Houston, now pull this off time. And now by just a moment, that means the early spring, the late 144, the ball groom, the carpenter, his ball, the 12 apostles together, have been delivered unto them the ordinances of the church kingdom of God. All the deeds and powers that God has bestowed upon him. Jesus upon our head. Told us he put crown up our shoulders and bear off this kingdom all the good to them. And you will be found our living in the grace he heard that testimony about his power. And I know this too by the power of God manifest to him. At that meeting, Jesus only speaks about the power, but other things of the kingdom. They were the healer number, and was covered with the power that I had never seen in the flesh before. All his testimony to us, power of God was visibly manifest with the prophet Joseph. This is my testimony, spoke by myself into a talking machine on this the 19th day of March, 897, in the 91st year of my age, Wilfred Woodruff.
That was the only non-recording of Wilfred Woodruff's voice. He was bearing his testimony.
I came in there.
Yeah, it was March of 1800 and was it 87 or 97? He was 91 years old. And it was made possible by this man here. Morning. What's the title of that book?
Chemist.
Chemist.
I know you love it.
Yeah, isn't that great? Thomas Edison was a chemist. He did a lot of other things. That recording was apparently on the old tinfoil phonograph. Let me read to you how Edison, in his own words, invented that thing. I was experimenting on an automatic method of recording telegraph messages on a disc of paper laid on a revolving platen. Revolving platen, a phonograph record, standard today phonograph record could be called that. Exactly the same as the disc talking machine of today. The platen had a spiral groove on its surface like the disc. Over this was placed a circular disc of paper. An electromagnet with the embossing point connected to an arm traveled over the disc, and any signals given through the magnets were embossed on the disc of paper. If this disc was removed from the machine and put on a similar machine provided with a contact point, the embossed record would cause the signals to be repeated into another wire. He was interested in the telegraph. He had no thoughts, you know, about a talking machine. The ordinary speed of telegraphic signals is 35 to 40 words a minute, but with this machine, several hundred words were possible. From my experiments on the telephone, I knew the power of a diaphragm to take up sound vibrations, as I had made a little toy, which when you recited loudly in the funnel, would work a pawl connected to the diaphragm, and this engaging a ratchet wheel served to give continuous rotation to a pulley. This pulley was connected by a cord to a little paper toy representing a man sawing wood. Hence, if one shouted, "Mary had a little lamb," etc., the paper man would start sawing wood. I reached the conclusion that if I could record the movements of the diaphragm properly, I could cause such record to reproduce the original movements imparted to the diaphragm by the voice, and thus succeeded in recording and reproducing the human voice. Instead of using a disc, I designed a little machine using a cylinder provided with grooves around the surface. Over this was to be placed tinfoil, which easily received and recorded the movements of the diaphragm. Well, the history of the phonograph is very interesting. And We do have that oldest recording of one of the prophets bearing his testimony on a tin phonograph, of which 600 were sold beginning around 1877. And as some of you already knew, that recording came with the first issue of the New Era when the magazine first was introduced to us as church members. Now, the reason I played that testimony was simply because of the interest, the oldest testimony we have that's recorded of in a prophet's own voice. The lesson today is on the subject of the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost is the one who is chosen to make witness to us and make us know that the church is true. I have just a few references to the Holy Ghost. There are many in the Scriptures. Those of you who have Scriptures here today may want to mark those particular Scriptures. We probably won't at this point now have time to refer to them anymore. Now, the Holy Ghost is, in some sense, something that is, well, it's spiritual. It's outside our physical observation of things. I wanted to talk to you just a little bit this morning about forces that we cannot see or feel. You're all familiar with them in everyday life. It's a kind of a paradox that because of science, many people have abandoned religion. But I think that it can work exactly the opposite way. Because of certain things we see in science, I think we can extrapolate and get an idea that there can be spiritual things, and that these spiritual things can be felt and they can be heard. Now, all of you are familiar with a simple thing like a magnet. Here are a stack of little toy magnets. And you know that there's an action. You can't see. There's no string connecting the two. There's no spring that you can see or feel. And yet you see there's an influence taking place. The same thing is true of a little compass, which is also a magnet. We're unaware that there's a magnetic field of the earth. How would you ever know that there's such a thing? You can't feel that with your own individual senses. Yet a compass tells us that the earth has a magnetic field, and this compass says that that way is north, and I think that's north. That's
the point of the magnet.
Is the church that's skewed?
Yeah, okay.
It's probably a magnet.
Well, you see, you could say this is a scientific instrument. It relays through the instrument that there's a field there which we could never know was there. I also carry around a cheap little radio that I paid $2.98 for.
Where?
Oh, 2 years ago. We've had a little inflation since then. You know, it's detecting something that we can't see or hear or feel with our own.
Is that club?
It's KBYU.
No, that's KSL.
That's laboratory.
Or laboratory.
And there are many, many things. Our eyes see a little tiny bit of what we call in science electromagnetic spectrum. It's about that big on a scale that is 10 feet wide. Beyond that, there are things that we're unaware of. There are X-rays, there are cosmic rays, there are infrared rays. There are radio waves. We just were aware of those through that. Okay, all kinds.
Krypton rays.
All right. All kinds.
Krypton rays.
And they're the Hansen rays. All kinds of things, you see, by building some kind of a little gimmick, some kind of a device, we become aware that there are things out there that we, with our senses, do not detect. Well, I can extrapolate from that, and I think you can too, that in spiritual realms, there could be things, you know, and there are probably laws governing those and rules governing those, and if we'd apply those laws and rules, we would be able to detect these spiritual influences, which take place at a distance, just like this magnetic field takes place at some distance. And we could become aware that there is an influence of the Holy Ghost that could cause us to feel and have a burning in our bosom and a testimony of the gospel, just as that one we listened to by Wilford Woodruff. Now, along with these spiritual influences, which can let us know certain things, there are also spiritual powers. And I've seen those manifest in my life, and I'm sure that you have too. I'd like to tell you today about a friend of mine who lives in Los Angeles. Some of these things that we are able to obtain in the way of influence of the Holy Ghost and spiritual blessings and powers, they're sacred to us, and we don't talk about them a lot. But I won't identify this man, but I'll just tell you about a case that to me is just, I believe it just as much as I believe that Moses was able to turn back the sea and make it roll up and the children of Israel were going to go across. Now, this man lives up in the Hollywood Hills. Now, Hollywood Hills are a really interesting kind of a place. In the spring, it rains. It rains a lot sometimes. And they have very nice, beautiful, expensive houses up there. Most of the movie stars live up in that area. People who are wealthy. But there's a bentonite clay layer that runs all through those hills, several layers in different places. Now, bentonite clay, when it's dry, is a substance that's rather stable, but when it's wet, it's just as slippery as a greased pig. And so when it rains a lot up in that part of the world, the thing that happens is that bentonite layer of clay gets soaked down there under maybe as much as 10 feet of earth, sometimes only a few feet of earth, and the hills start to slip. I was down there in 1969, right after houses had been sliding all over the place. And there was one that had slid right down across one of the main highways. And one of those houses was a very interesting situation. There was a junior high school boy that had been learning how to plot graphs in his class. And he got up that night to go to the bathroom, and he noticed a crack in the floor that he hadn't seen there before. And he kept getting up that night for some reason. He got up a little bit later, and he noticed the crack was a little wider. So he got a piece of graph paper, and he watched the clock. And so he made a plot on the graph like the teacher had been showing him. Here was the time when he first got up about midnight or something, so he had 12, and he had it plotted out there. And he got so fascinated with it, finally it was moving fast enough, he just stood there and watched it. And this was the inches wide that the crack was. And as he plotted time, it was going like this, and it was getting faster and faster. And finally, he went to bed and called his dad. He said, "Dad, come with this crack in the bathroom, it keeps getting wider and wider." And his dad suddenly sensed, you know, man, the house is going to go. And he quickly got everybody out. He got out his kids and his wife out of the house just as the house slid off the hill. Just because this kid in his junior high school class, you know, taking a course on how to graph things. And he was really telling me. Well, that's what happens in the spring in Los Angeles. Now, in the fall, in that same Hollywood Hills area of Los Angeles, it gets dry and it doesn't rain anymore. And there's a lot of beautiful brush just naturally growing in that area. The hills are beautiful in the spring, in the fall they get all brown. And then somebody driving his car down the street smoking a cigarette throws it out the window. And then all the Hollywood Hills catch on fire. And the fire moves along, and lots of houses get burned up. Sometimes hundreds of them get burned up. Now, during this fall period, that same year, this friend of mine was aware that the hills were on fire. And left word, and he went up to where his house was. He had a hard time getting a cattle on fire, and lots of houses were on fire. And the flames were just licking at his own house. Now, I tell you this in dead seriousness, and the man that he told to me said he had never told this to very many people, but this is real, and the man is a good enough man, I believe. And he said the houses on both sides of him were on fire, and the flames were just ready to engulf his. And he said he climbed up on his house to see if there's anything he could possibly do. And he just felt the inspiration that the priesthood could stay those flames. And he just literally, in the name of our Lord and Savior, commanded the flames to stay away from his house. And they did. They did. The houses on each side of him burned and his didn't. And to me, they're... You can do that. You're living a righteous life. These spiritual influences are more powerful than any physical influence that we encounter. Magnets pulling another magnet, radio waves coming through the air, light of such frequency we can't see. There are these things in the spiritual realms, and all we have to do is do what's required. The Lord spelled it out. Live the commandments and you can enjoy these kind of spiritual blessings. And we especially want this day to recognize the blessings of the Holy Ghost. We have been given the Holy Ghost at the time of baptism. And we can take advantage of the Holy Ghost as a comforter and in other ways. And since the time is up, we've only had a short time today, I'd just like us to try and be conscious during this coming week of the Holy Ghost as a comforter. There are times in our lives when we have troubles, problems, sickness, disease, ill health. We are out of work. We're having trouble with our we're having problems because we have problems. We're not living the life the way we should be, and we can't seem to overcome that particular problem. Well, the Holy Ghost can help us, and He can give us comfort in our problems. The Scriptures refer to the Holy Ghost as a comforter, I think, as much as they spell it out and say that the Holy Ghost is the Holy Ghost. He is called the comforter very often. I think as Latter-day Saints, we may not think of that. And I suppose the lesson for this week laid emphasis on the fact that the Holy Ghost is a comforter just because we sometimes are not sufficiently aware of that fact. So during the week, I hope that we can, and all of us will have problems, some may be little, some may be big, focus our attention on the fact that one function, and a very important function of the Holy Ghost, is to give us comfort in times of stress and trial and whatever problems we might have. That if we'll live worthily, we can have that comfort, which can be a real help in having us steer a new course, or if a certain thing is the will of the Lord, and yet it seems like we would not like to have that be His will, that we will be reassured that everything is okay. It's all right, even though things are going a certain direction. I certainly have a testimony that there are spiritual blessings. I've seen them in my own life, and I've seen them in the lives of many of my friends and brothers and sisters. I leave this testimony with you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Bishop, do you have anything? Matt, will you say a prayer?
Our Father in Heaven, thank you for the lesson that we've been able to get. Please bless us, we'll be able to use it in our lives, and that it'll do us good. Please bless those of us that have assignments, we'll be able to remember to do them. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
The King Follett Discourse.
The president having arrived, the choir sang a hymn. Elder A. Lyman offered prayer. The president then arose and called the attention of the congregation to the subjects which were contemplated in the forepart of the conference. Because the wind blows very hard, it will hardly be possible for me to make you all hear unless I have your profound attention. I approach a matter of the greatest importance and the most solemn of any that can occupy our attention, that is, the subject of the dead. I have been requested to speak by friends and relatives of Brother Follett, who was crushed to death in a well, and inasmuch as there are a great many in this congregation who live in this city as well as elsewhere who have lost friends, I feel disposed to speak on the subject in general and offer you my ideas so far as I have ability and so far as I shall be inspired by the Holy Spirit to dwell on this subject. I want your prayers and faith, the instruction of Almighty God, and the gift of the Holy Ghost, that I may set forth things that are true and easily comprehended, and that will carry the testimony to your hearts. Pray that the Lord may strengthen my lungs and stay the winds. Let the prayers of the saints enter into the ear of the Lord of Sabaoth. For the prayers of the righteous availeth much. Before entering fully into the investigation of the subject, I wish to pave the way with a few preliminaries, in order that you may understand everything. I do not intend to please your ears with superfluity of words, or oratory, or with much learning, but rather to edify you with the simple truths from heaven. In the first place, I wish to go back to the beginning, to the creation. That is the starting point if we are to be fully acquainted with the mind, the purposes, and the decrees of the great Elohim who sits in yonder heaven. We must have an understanding of God Himself in the beginning. If we start right, it is easy to go right all the time. But if we start wrong, it is a hard matter to get right. There are very few beings in the world who understand rightly the character of God. They do not comprehend that which is past or that which is to come, and consequently they know but little above the brute beast. If a man learns nothing more than to eat, drink, and sleep, and does not comprehend any of the designs of God, he is equal only to the beast, who comprehends the same things. It eats, drinks, sleeps, and knows nothing more. Yet it knows as much as we, unless we are able to comprehend by the inspiration of Almighty God. I want to go back to the beginning, and so lift your minds into a loftier sphere, a more exalted understanding than what the human mind generally understands. I want to ask this congregation, every man, woman, and child, to answer the question in his own heart, what kind of a being God is? What kind of a being is God? Does any man or woman know? Have any of you seen Him, heard Him, communed with Him? Here is the question, perhaps, that will from this time forth occupy your attention. The Apostle John says, "This is life eternal, to know God and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent." If any man, not knowing what kind of a being God is, inquires to know if the declaration of the apostle is true, and searches diligently his own heart, he will admit that he has not eternal life, for there can be no eternal life on any other principle. My first object is to find out the character of the only wise and true God, and if I should be the man to comprehend Him and to explain or convey His principles to your hearts so that the Spirit seals it upon you, let every man and woman henceforth put his hand on his mouth and never say anything against the man of God again. But if I fail, it becomes my duty to renounce all my pretensions to revelations and inspirations. And if all religious teachers pretend to know God, they will be as bad off as I am, at any rate. There is not a man but who would breathe out an anathema if he knew I was a false prophet. But if any man is authorized to take away my life because he says I am a false teacher, then upon the same principle I am authorized to take away the life of every false teacher. And where would be the end of blood? And who would not be the sufferer? But no man is authorized to take away life because of a religious difference, which all laws and governments ought to tolerate, right or wrong. I want you all to know God, to be familiar with Him. And if I can bring you to Him, all persecutions against me will cease. You will know that I am His servant, for I speak as one having authority. What sort of a being was God in the beginning? Open your ears and hear all, ye ends of the earth, for I am going to prove it to you by the Bible. And I am going to tell you the designs of God for the human race and why He interferes with the affairs of man. First, God Himself, who sits enthroned in yonder heaven, is a man, like one of you. That is the great secret. If the veil were rent today and you were to see the great God who holds this world in its orbit and upholds all things by His power, you would see Him in the image and very form of a man. For Adam was created in the very fashion and image of God. He received instruction from and walked, talked, and conversed with Him as one man talks and communes with another. In order to understand the subject of the dead, for the consolation of those who mourn for the loss of their friends, it is necessary they should understand the character and being of God. For I am going to tell you how God came to be God. We have imagined that God was God from all eternity. That He was not is an idea incomprehensible to some. But it is the simple and first principle of the gospel to know for a certainty the character of God, that we may converse with Him as one man with another. God Himself, the Father of us all, dwelt on earth the same as Jesus Christ Himself did, and I will show it from the Bible. I wish I had the trump of an archangel. I could tell the story in such a manner that persecution would cease forever. What did Jesus say? Mark it, Elder Rigdon. Jesus said, As the Father hath power in Himself, even so hath the Son power. To do what? Why, what the Father did. The answer is obvious. In a manner to lay down His body and take it up again. Jesus, what are you going to do? To lay down my life as my Father did and take it up again. If you do not believe it, you do not believe the Bible. The Scriptures say it, and I defy all the learning and wisdom, all the combined powers of earth and hell together to refute it. Here then is eternal life, to know the only wise and true God, and you have got to learn how to be God yourselves, to be kings and priests to God, the same as all gods have done, by going from a small degree to another, from grace to grace, from exaltation to exaltation, until you are able to sit in glory as do those who sit enthroned in everlasting power. And I want you to know that in the last days, while certain individuals are proclaiming His name, God is not trifling with you or me. It is the first principle of consolation. How consoling to the mourner when he is called to part with a husband, wife, father, mother, child, our dear relative, to know that although the earthly tabernacle shall be dissolved, that dear one shall rise in immortal glory, not to sorrow, suffer, or die any more, but shall be God's heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. What is it? It is to inherit the same glory, the same power, and the same exaltation, until you ascend the throne of eternal power, the same as those who are gone before. What did Jesus do? Why, I do the things I saw my Father do when worlds came rolling into existence. I saw my Father work out his kingdom with fear and trembling, and I must do the same. And when I get my kingdom, I shall present it to my Father, so that he obtains kingdom upon kingdom, and it will exalt his glory. And so Jesus treads in his tracks to inherit what God did before. It is plain beyond disputation. Thus you learn some of the first principles of the gospel, about which so much hath been said. When you climb a ladder, you must begin at the bottom and go on until you learn the last principle. It will be a great while before you have learned the last.